Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Praise the Lord. When you read through the whole of the Bible from beginning to end, you notice that there are certain periods in time when there are what we call dramatic interventions of God. Between those times, God is involved in history, but not in such dramatic ways. You could look at the creation itself, and Peter is talking here, one of the things which he's speaking about as a sign of God's existence is the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. Think of the fall, the flood, the Exodus, the giving of the Ten Commandments, coming of Jesus as the Messiah, birth of the church, and the second coming of Jesus, which is yet to come. All of these events were dramatic interventions of God. God actually was demonstrating his presence in some very powerful and demonstrable way. One of the things which Peter says, that in the last days, people are going to scoff at this. They're going to question, actually, whether this is how things came about. They're going to question the creation. They're going to question the flood. And they're going to question the coming of the day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. In doing this, they are presenting a view of events which is sometimes described as uniformitarianism, which is that all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, that things have all gone in a straight line from the beginning to the end, and one of the ideas behind this, you could say, is just the evolutionary idea. Let's say some 14 billion or trillion, I don't know how many billion years ago, there was a big bang, and then things have sort of continued in a straight line till we get to the present state, and there's a kind of ongoing process. The Bible actually denies that this is how things came to pass. The Bible says that there was a definite beginning to this world when God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in which God laid everything down. God made things as according to his plan. He gave created man in his image. He created all the creatures with the ability to reproduce after their own kind. He created things, a good world, a world which was reflected his own goodness, his own power. Bible then says that there were certain dramatic events which took place which spoiled that world. The fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. And as a result of the fall of man, then we have thorns and thistles coming in, spoiling the creation. We have pain in childbirth for women. We have man having to go out to labor for his work. And above all, we have death coming into the world. Death wasn't part of God's original good creation. So we have a change in God's creation which came about because of human sin. Go on to Genesis chapter 6, and you have the event which he talks about here in this chapter, how the world which then existed perished, being flooded with water. And Peter speaks about this as a sign of the coming judgment, which is going to come. He speaks about how God sent the flood, which was an unusual and unique event. And it's pretty clear from the Bible that when God spoke about the flood, it wasn't a local flood, it was a universal flood. And that flood destroyed all living things except for Noah and his family who went into the ark and the animals who went in with him. It was a dramatic and powerful event which demonstrated the power of God And it was also an event which showed some illustration of God's purposes that he brought judgment on ungodly men. And there's no doubt, as we shall see in a moment when we look at the days of Noah, connection between ungodliness, wickedness, and that event which took place. You go through the Bible, you see there are other critical events, if you like, which changed the world as we knew it. The Jewish people going down into Egypt, and then the Exodus, which was a remarkable intervention when God brought the Jews out of Egypt with signs and wonders and gave them the Ten Commandments, the Torah, which set up the whole events which are going to flow between Moses and the coming of Jesus. And you have these pinnacle events which took place, and they're all accompanied by powerful signs and wonders and signs that God intervenes. Until you come to Jesus, and Jesus came as the Messiah, Son of God, with all the power of God at his disposal, performing signs and wonders, miracles, demonstrating that he is God, and then laying down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, dying for our sins, being buried, and the greatest miracle of all, rising from the dead, demonstrating that he has power over sin and over death, and giving the power then to his disciples, as he sent the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the church, and they preach the gospel, and we have the age in which we live. So if you look at the Bible, you see we have these kind of mountaintop events. In the time in between, life sort of goes on, God intervenes, but there's not the same dramatic interventions of God which took place at these mountaintop events, if you like. But Peter says there is another mountaintop event, if you like, which is coming, which is called the Day of the Lord, the day when Jesus will come again. And events which will take place, which line up with a number of scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament concerning the Day of the Lord. He says that one of the things which is going to happen in the time round about this time is that scoffers are going to come. So one of the things which will happen at this time is that people will scoff at just what I've just said to you. People will disbelieve that there was a God in creation. They'll disbelieve that there was a universal flood. And they will also scoff and mock when you talk about the Day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. Do we live in such a day? I think we do. But whether people scoff or they don't scoff, it's going to happen. And one of the things which you can be sure of is that when we're relating to Bible prophecy, if something is prophesied in the Bible, either it has happened, or it is happening now, or it will happen. If God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And the events which Peter speaks about here concerning the Day of the Lord are going to happen, whether people believe in them or they don't believe in them. And according to the Bible, one of the reasons why perhaps people don't want to believe this or don't want to study this subject is that the Day of the Lord is accompanied with a time of trouble which comes before it. That much you can't escape from. Nevertheless, it's going to happen. And the Day of the Lord is a subject which you'll find about in much of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, the number of passages in the Bible which deal with this subject are very, very large. It's a huge amount of material which deals with it. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that there are a number of verses in the number of chapters in the Old Testament which speak about the Day of the Lord, and there are a number of passages in the New Testament which speak about the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And it's clear when you compare them that these are the same event. What the Old Testament prophets saw as the Day of the Lord, the great and terrible Day of the Lord, as it's sometimes called, and the second coming of Jesus the Messiah, are all these passages speak about the same event, an event which will take place at a time, sometime in the future. And here in Peter gives us a kind of overview of the Day of the Lord. There are certain aspects concerning the Day of the Lord which you find in the Scripture, aspects which relate to the second coming of Jesus. First of all, there is the rapture of the church, of which it says that those who are alive at the time of when the Lord is coming, they will be caught up supernaturally into the air to meet the Lord as he's coming in the clouds of heaven. It says that the Lord will then come back with the saints to the earth, and he will then set up his thousand-year reign on the earth, which we call the millennium. At the end of the millennium, there will be a revolt of Satan, and then there will be the final battle and the event which Peter speaks about here, which is the burning up of the earth and the new heavens and the new earth. All of those events actually can refer to the Day of the Lord. They haven't happened yet. Some people think it's fantastic to believe that they will happen. But if you believe that the God of the Bible, who set the world in motion, he's able to do what he wants with his world. Is that feasible? If God is the creator, he can do what he wants with the world who he has made. And the Bible ensures us that God is not actually going to give the last word of this earth to Satan. He's going to give it to Jesus when he comes back and reigns on the earth and brings in the messianic kingdom, which we can look forward to. It's a subject which is actually much neglected in the church. And perhaps one of the reasons why it's much neglected is because when you look at all the passages which deal with the day of the Lord, they all have one theme in common, which is that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, or before the second coming of Jesus, there'll be a time of unprecedented trouble upon the face of the earth. And people don't really want to hear that there's going to be a time of trouble, because they'd rather everything's going to be nice and fine. Is that right? But whether you like it or not, the Bible says very clearly that there'll be a time of trouble. If you look at some of the passages in the Old Testament, in, for example, Isaiah 24, one of the passages which speaks about it, I'll just read some verses. You can just listen to them or you can look them up. Isaiah 24, verse 4, it says, "The earth mourns and fades away, the earth languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled or polluted under its inhabitants because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and all those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." And it then says the Lord will punish, it will come to pass, verse 21, "On that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together, the prisoners will be gathered in the pit, and be shut up in prison. After many days they will be punished, and then the moon will be disgraced, the sun will be ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously." So it speaks about a time of trouble. It speaks about the earth being fire and people being burned. But also it speaks about the Lord then reigning before his elders gloriously. We go to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. It says, Jeremiah 25, verse 30, next chapter, it says, "Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come from the ends of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind will be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground." Prophecy which speaks about a time when the Lord's going to have a controversy. The Hebrew word actually is reev, which means a quarrel, basically. So the Lord has a quarrel with the inhabitants of the earth because of something which they are doing. When you think God looks down on the present state of the world today, do you think he's happy with what people are doing on the face of the earth? He sees drug pushing, he sees children being abused, he sees wars and troubles, he sees all kinds of false religions. God actually has a controversy with what people are doing on the earth, and it says that disaster will go forth from nation to nation. The Hebrew word is actually ra'ah, which is the ordinary word for bad or for evil. It says that evil is going to go forth from nation to nation. What do you see happening in our world today? You see evil going forth from nation to nation. Nations actually don't generally export the good things. They export a lot of the bad things which go from nation to nation. And it says, because of this, God's going to raise up this controversy against the people of the earth. And there'll be a time of great trouble on the face of the earth. And again, this is one theme which goes right through the Hebrew Scriptures. Daniel chapter 12, you move on to that. It says, at that time, that's verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So God's giving here a prophecy concerning the time of the end to Daniel. And he says there'll be a time of trouble unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. And he says that you're to shut up the words until the time of the end, because this is the word which he has for the time of the end. Also says this interesting verse that knowledge shall increase, many shall run to and fro. Some people have speculated what that means, but some have said also that it means that in the end times you're going to see a huge increase in knowledge, in technology, also in people going to and fro, travelling around the earth. Things which you see in our time, which are actually shaping up for the time of trouble, because all of these things are bringing the world into this time of crisis, which the Bible says will come at the end of days. You could talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39, which speaks about an army coming down against Israel from the north, involving countries which line up with the present countries which are moving into Syria, Russia, Persia, Turkey, Iran, countries which are coming against Israel in the latter days. Go on to Joel chapter 3, which speaks about multitudes in the valley of decision, the Lord roaring against these people, and the Lord's reigning from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. You could go to Zechariah chapter 12 through to 14, which speaks about a controversy over Jerusalem, the nations coming against Jerusalem, and then the Lord coming to stand on the Mount of Olives and setting up his messianic kingdom. All of these passages, and there are many more in the Old Testament, speak about a time of unique trouble, which will come before the second coming or before the day of the Lord. Come to the New Testament, you find exactly the same picture. Jesus says, Matthew 24, in answer to the question from the disciples, when will these things, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows. But Jesus speaks about a time of increased trouble in the nations, which leads up to the verse in verse 21 when he says, there'll be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of this world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake they will be saved. They will be shortened. So he says there's going to be a time of unique trouble unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. And unless God cut short those days, no one would be saved. In other words, actually he means no life would continue. It would be the end of life on the earth. A bit gloomy, isn't it? And perhaps one reason why people don't like to talk about this subject, because they would much rather be told that everything's going to get better and we're going to have this wonderful world in which people will love each other and come together and be friends and everything will be fine. Bible actually doesn't say that. Bible says there's going to be this time of trouble. But it does say for those who believe in Jesus that if you see these things happening, then don't get into a panic, but look up and lift up your heads, because it means that your redemption is drawing near. Jesus in Luke 21 speaks about this, and you want to turn to this, Luke 21. Page 932, verse 24, it says, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In all of these things, the time of trouble, the distress of nations, and the distress of nations with perplexity actually means they're facing a crisis which has no way out. I think that we live in a time when we see many things coming on the earth which people see no solution for. You've got young people today who are worried about global warming. How much it's actually based on accurate science is another question, but we can't deny that there is something which is taking place in the environment which is threatening to the future of humanity. We see problems like the wars and the troubles in the Middle East, the spread of weapons of mass destruction. We see economic problems which threaten the whole stability of nations as things are progressing in the way the world is going. All of these things are causing people to be afraid of what's coming on the earth, just as Jesus says. Jesus says that there is a hope, though, for the people who are afraid, because there is a day coming when they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In other words, the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And one of the reasons why I preach the second coming is because I want people to have a hope in the midst of a world which has very little hope. Sadly, people have their hopes in wrong things, that someone's going to sort it all out, the Pope's going to bring all the religions together and that'll bring peace to the world, the UN's going to bring some solution. It's not going to happen. The only one who's going to solve the problems of our world is Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus also said it's going to be as in the days of Noah. And we're going to turn to one more scripture, and chapter 17 of Luke. Where it says in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they built, bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. He who, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there'll be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' So he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" Well-known prophecy about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So Jesus compares the days before his second coming to two major events which you have in the Old Testament: the flood, the time of Noah, and the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Lot. What's the connection between those two events? Well, actually, there are several connections. And what's the connection between them and the second coming of Jesus the Messiah? First of all, there was a reason for the flood which came in the days of Noah. There's a reason for the destruction which came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible spells it out pretty clearly. In the book of Genesis, going back to chapter 6, we find that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then in verse 11 it says, "The earth was also corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. So the Lord looked, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." The reason is pretty clear, that God saw the earth and it was corrupt and it was full of wickedness and violence. He saw a society which had gone so far away from him that the only way he could cleanse it was actually to wipe those people out and to start again with a new group of people, Noah and his family, who were saved in the flood. It was a sad commentary, if you like, on the state of the world in Noah's day. If you look through the passage, there's an implication that there was also demonic activity with the occult and also sexual immorality being widespread, and increased violence as a sign of the things which God was in disagreement with, if you like. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, which I'm not going to read, you'll see that the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was there was gross sexual immorality, including particularly aggressive homosexuality, imposing itself upon the society. If God looks down on the world today, does he see anything particularly similar in our society? I think everyone's nodding their heads and saying yes. When God looks at the world today, he sees the same sins being committed, the same things being imposed upon society, and broken God to the same reaction, which is that there is a time of judgment coming upon the world because of its sin. And if you look at the passages in Revelation, it's clear that the Great Tribulation period, which ends this age, is a time when God judges the world because of its sin. It's not because of God is sort of just doing it for no reason. There is a connection between the wickedness of man and the judgment which falls upon him at that time. In the days of Noah, God told Noah to prepare an ark as a place where which those who were saved, those who were to be saved from the flood, could go into. And the second parallel with the days of Noah is the fact that there is only one way in which you could be saved from this judgment which was coming. God told Noah to build the ark, and he gave him the instructions on how to make it. In verse 13, it says, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms inside the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. You shall set a door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am myself and bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." And so it goes on. It says, "Thus Noah did," in verse 22, "according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." In the midst of this, God provides a way of salvation. And if you look at the ark, it's a perfect picture, if you like, of salvation. First of all, God tells Noah to build this ark, and he gives him instructions on how to make it. Make it gopher wood and cover it with pitch. There's some question about what the pitch actually is. In Hebrew, the word is kafer, which is similar to the same word to covering, the word which is used actually in Yom Kippur, the covering of atonement. So it's like this, it's made of wood, but there's also a covering of atonement which is going to protect it from the judgment. And if we come into the ark of God, we're under the covering, the protection which is provided by, in our case, the blood of Jesus, as we come into that place of safety. Also, you may have just sort of read through the dimensions of the ark and sort of figured, well, I don't know what a cubit is, so I don't know what those dimensions are. We do work out today that this was a very large building. It was a huge boat, so as Noah was building this boat, he must have been visible to the people who were doing it, and maybe some of them came and asked him what he was doing. According to 2 Peter, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so one can imagine that during the time that Noah was building the ark, he was actually explaining why he was doing this to people, and in so doing, he was a preacher of righteousness, telling them the judgment was God was going to come. That was why he was building this ark, which was going to be the place where they could be saved from the flood which was coming. So one aspect of the building of the ark was also the preaching of the message of the people, telling them to repent and to be right with God before the judgment fell. Another interesting thing about the dimensions is that they have today worked out that if you wanted to build a boat which didn't have to get anywhere fast, but which had to stay afloat in very turbulent conditions, Noah had exactly the right dimensions. So it was exactly right. So how did Noah know how to build it? How did Noah work that out? He hadn't even seen rain at this time, so he had no idea how this boat was going to land. The only way he could know it was because God revealed it to him. And I think it's interesting that the dimensions are exactly right. They've worked it out. Scientists have worked it out, people who do aerodynamics or whatever you call it, not aerodynamics, you know what I mean. They've worked it out that these were precisely right, how to build a boat which would stay afloat. Which tells us that God actually knows how to provide exactly our salvation. Sometimes I think if somebody was going past Noah and they heard Noah giving his spiel about this flood that was coming and how, why he was building the boat, they thought, well, maybe Noah's a bit crazy, but just in case he has got a thing, I really don't want to go into his boat, but I'll build my own boat. And they built their own boat to protect them from the flood. If it wasn't according to these dimensions, it would have sunk. And that takes to me that sometimes, you know, we give the message of the gospel out, people think, well, those people are a bit crazy, I don't want to join them. But maybe there is some point and I've got to work out my own kind of salvation, so they work out their own salvation. And in fact, all other religions are actually offering you their own kind of salvation. And if you put your trust in all of those other things which are being offered to you, when the judgment comes, your boat's going to sink and you won't be saved. Only if you go in the way which God has provided in the Lord Jesus, which is the perfect salvation, will you be saved. Also, into this ark, there was one door which was given. And there was only one way you could go into the ark through the one door. And when Noah and his family went into the ark through the one door, at the time which came, God shut the door, and nobody else could get into the ark after the door was shut. Which again speaks to us about the one way of salvation. There's one way which you can be saved from the judgment which is coming, which is through repentance and faith in Jesus the Messiah, who has given his life for us, who has died as a sacrifice for our sins, who has provided a perfect salvation for all who believe in him, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we can be saved from the wrath to come, and we can have a place in God's eternal kingdom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one who comes to the Father except through me. He's the one way of salvation, and if we want to be saved from the judgment which is coming, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Only Jesus can save us. As Peter said, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So Jesus, God has provided the perfect salvation to those who believe in him. He provided a perfect place of safety in the ark for Noah and his family, so that only Noah and his family were saved from the flood which came. He's provided a perfect place of salvation for those who believe in Jesus the Messiah. And that's why we have to put our trust in Jesus so that we will be saved. Coming back to 2 Peter, in reference to the judgment which is coming, Peter tells people in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now this gives us another parallel with the time of Noah. One of the interesting facts about the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 is that there is one of the descendants of the son of Enoch, who's a man called Methuselah. You heard of Methuselah? Methuselah is actually the oldest man in the Bible, and therefore the oldest man who lives. Another issue about the pre-flood time was because of different conditions on the earth. If you take a creationist view as I do, people live for longer in the time between Adam and Noah. Up to Methuselah, who actually lived for 969 years. Methuselah was the oldest man on the earth. Why did Methuselah live so long? Now his father was a man called Enoch, and Enoch was a prophet. Enoch actually had a prophecy which was given in the book of Jude, which speaks about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. So Enoch actually foresaw the second coming of Jesus. But he also had a prophecy concerning the flood, which he put into the name of his son. Because Methuselah is not just a hard-to-remember name, it's actually a name which means something. In Hebrew it's Met Ushalach, which means when he has died, it shall be sent. Okay, Met, died, U, and Shalach, sent. When he's died, it shall be sent. Now, if you work out the timing in Genesis 5, compare it with Genesis 6, you'll find that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. In fact, probably Roger Price, who did a talk on this, he said that he died 40 days before the flood. Now, I don't know whether you can quite work out the 40 days bit, but the fact is that if Methuselah had a name which meant when he has died it shall be sent, and Noah knew that, may have called a whole new sort of dimension on asking how's your father or how's your grandfather. When he saw that Methuselah was getting old and then Methuselah died, he knew that that was a sign that the flood was about to happen. So why did Methuselah live so long? Because God was looking for a timing for the people to repent and to be saved. Sadly, none of them did. Why doesn't Jesus come back now? One reason why Jesus is delaying his coming is that he's looking for people to repent and to believe. What's the thing which we can do in the light of the second coming of Jesus, in the light of the coming troubles which are coming on the earth? The one thing we can do is to preach the gospel and to tell people the way of salvation, how they can be saved through repentance and faith in Jesus the Messiah. And that, I believe, is part of our calling here at the Bridge, to tell people the message of salvation, to warn people that there is this time of trouble coming, that there is a second coming of Jesus, and that they need to repent and be ready for the coming of the Lord by repenting and believing the gospel, which is what we try to do. And one of the things which I've planned in the next few days is to show the film, which is called The Coming Convergence, which I've got some copies of in the back there, which brings together all of the things which are happening today and puts them in the light of the prophecies, pointing us to the fact that Jesus is coming. And it's a good film. It's an evangelistic film. It tells you why you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show this actually on the, 10th of November, that's right. In the evening at 6:30, we've got some leaflets here which are inviting people to it. And just encourage you to perhaps invite your friends to come and see this film and to tell people that they need to hear the message. If they don't want to come to the church, you can take a copy of the film and give it to them. Or you can give them one of my magazines, which tells you about it, or this leaflet, It's Happening Now, which tells you about some of the things happening in the light of the second coming of Jesus. Whatever it is, there is a part which we have to play, which is to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord by telling people that Jesus is coming and they need to repent and believe the gospel, and telling them what they already know, most of them, that there is a time of trouble coming on the earth. There's only one way to be saved from that. That's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing which Peter says concerning this in verse 11 is that, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, through which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. As far as our personal life is concerned, if we believe that Jesus is coming, especially if we believe that Jesus is coming at any time, we want to be ready to meet him. And we want to be ready to meet him by turning from sin and living a life which is righteous in his sight. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? One of the things I spoke about in the past was that in the light of the second coming, the will of God is our sanctification. In other words, that we should become more like Jesus. If you have the hope of Jesus coming again, you should want to be like Jesus. You should want to get rid of your sins and to live a life which is pleasing to him. And therefore, we look forward to his promise for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. If we're going to dwell in a new heavens and a new earth in which there's righteousness, let's use our time while we're here on the earth to turn from unrighteousness to righteousness, to let God purify us, to change our lives, to make us into the persons who Jesus wants us to be. So to sum up, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the second coming of Jesus. I believe we're living in the days before the second coming of Jesus. I'm not going to tell you when he's going to come, but we see so many signs which are pointing us to the return of the Lord Jesus. We have to be ready for his return. We have to use the time that remains to tell people the message of salvation and to point them to the one way of salvation. Just as in Noah's day, there was only one way you could be saved from the flood which was coming. You couldn't build your own boat. You couldn't go up on a mountain to save yourself. You could only go into Noah's ark if you wanted to be saved. If you want to be saved in the time which is coming today, the only one way you can be saved is to repent and believe the gospel, put your trust in Jesus, because he is the Savior who has come, who's coming again in power and glory to judge the world in righteousness according to how we have responded to the message of the gospel, his first coming. So in the end, it all points back to Jesus. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything in between. He's the one who we have to trust in. He's the one who's given us salvation. And as we see things happening in the world which could really cause us to be afraid of what's coming on the earth, we also have to look up, lift up our heads, because our redemption draws near. Jesus is coming. There is a great and glorious hope for those who believe in the Lord Jesus at his return. So let's use the time, redeem the time, tell your friends about Jesus, tell them how to be saved, and spread the word into the neighborhood round about us here. And may many people in these last days come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, we do thank you that we have a great hope in the midst of a world which is falling into such darkness and such confusion. We thank you for the hope we have in your return. Lord, we pray that in the times that remains, that many people will turn to you and repent and believe the gospel. Commit to you the showing of this film in a couple of weeks' time. We pray that you help us to get the word out into the neighborhood. And we pray that there'll be those who will respond and who will come and who will hear your word and be saved. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.